Hey, would you join with me as we pray this morning again? Father, I pray that we would give you this next period of time, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit would want to speak to each one of us individually, that we would take even what we hear and be encouraged by it and be uplifted by it, Lord. So bless this time. In your Son's name, amen. Well, I was informed after service last Sunday that we gave away more CDs from last Sunday's message than any other message. And so, you know, I was thinking, well, you know, people, what can I say? And then a guy brought me back down to earth. He said, well, of course, Matt, you know, that's going to be your most popular message because you just told us we can do whatever we want. Get home. I've known this guy a long time. I said, why? He said, I'm picking up a six-pack and having a good time. Uh-oh. So because of last week, we're going to be leaving the book of Romans. And we're going to teach on hell for a while. No, actually, we're going to look at the promised land. So if you have a Bible, flip open with me to Genesis chapter 12. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We can get you a Bible. I hope so. And when you have one, it's Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Then down to verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem and unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord, verse 7, appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. This text is known as the call of Abraham. It's the beginning of the nation of Israel. It's the start of God's systematic revelation of himself through the people, through the children of Israel. It's a great chapter, a great call. And he says to Abraham, I'm going to give you the land that you see here. Wherever your eye sees, I'm going to give this land to you. But you know what? The promise to Abraham wasn't fulfilled in his life. In fact, it would be minimally 400 years before they would actually take possession of the land. I'm going to give it to your kids. Well, it was 400 years before his kids actually took possession of the land. And what you got to know is this in life. Quite often there is a space of time between the call and the completion. A space of time between the promise that's made and actually taking possession of it. You see it over and over through Scripture. Moses knew, I'm called. I am called to deliver the people from Egypt. And so at 38 years old, he goes out there and tries to accomplish it in his own strength. And you know the story, he kills a man. And because of that, Pharaoh says, get out of this territory. If you come back, you're dying. And so for 40 years, he had to take care of sheep in the desert until the completion of the call, and he came back and did what God wanted him to do. David was anointed king when he was 16 years old. But he didn't take possession of the throne until he was 33 years old. Paul was given the vision in Acts chapter 9. I've got plans for you, Paul. You're going to preach the gospel to Gentiles. You're going to go before kings, all these things. It was 13 years before Paul ever started to do what he had been called to do. There's often a stretch of distance. I found it out in my life. I remember at 20 years of age, I was at a campus crusade meeting up at Oregon State University on a Wednesday night. And this gal asked me, Matt, you're studying engineering. You don't seem like an engineer to me. I don't know what I seen to her. You know, what's the deal? And I said, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to be an engineer. I believe I'm called to ministry. That's what I believed. Well, it was a long time after that before it came true. Because God knew this. Matt, while you're 20 years old, you look like you're 12. So I'm going to have to wait a little while. You're going to have to get married and have some kids, and that'll age you real quick. So. And so what do you do? You've got the call. You know you're called to do something. What do you do in the space before the completion of it? This is what I did. I started trying to figure out, all right, Lord, I believe I'm called to ministry. Where do I fit in? What's my niche? And so I started trying things out. I worked in junior high ministry for over a year. And I found out that is not my call. I think I'd rather work in a third world sweatshop than do junior high ministry. They probably smell the same, you know. So that wasn't it. I went on the mission field for a year. I went to Vanuatu and was on the mission field for a year in Vanuatu. And there's a reason why Vanuatu rhymes with I don't want to. That wasn't it. And then I started having the opportunity to teach the Bible. And I thought, maybe that's it. I like this. Maybe that's what I'm called to do. So I started teaching the Bible. And I would teach anywhere and everywhere for a season. I taught the Bible in some interesting places, like a retirement home, right over here, Vintage Suites. That was fun. I'd go in there and I'd play the guitar. But the good thing was most of the people had either Alzheimer's or dementia. And so I'd play the guitar, and I only knew three songs. And for 2 years, I played the same three songs every single Saturday. But hands down, there'd be somebody in there. That was such a beautiful song. I've never heard that before. Thank you. I wrote it myself. It's called Amazing Grace. But it was difficult at times. You know, I'd be there teaching, and these, you know, these saints, precious saints, they'd all of a sudden just have these outbursts. Like, they would say things that made no sense. Like, my dog is crying, you know. Perfect. Sure what that has to do with Joshua, but there you have it. Or sometimes they would just like make, I don't know how to say, just old people sounds, you know, like, Is it that bad? You know, sorry. They'd fall asleep, you know. And then hands down, almost in every service, one of them would just kind of get a little dazed and they would just stand up and look around and just walk right out. It was, you know, a lot like a Sunday here at Edgewater. God was preparing me. What do you do between the call and the completion? You start just going for it. What does God have for me? I believe this is what it is. I'm going to start knocking on some doors. I'm going to start checking it out. I'm going to see where I fit. You know, it's the thing to do. Because quite often there's a distance. Moses and Paul and David and Abraham, you can go down the list. There's a difference of time between the call and the completion of it. But back to our text, you have Abraham, he's told, you're going to get this land. And time goes by. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. The tribe has grown now. It's 70, 75 people or so. A famine hits the land that they're in, and so they have to leave this land that was promised to them, and they go down to Egypt. You know the story. And they'll stay in Egypt for a long time. Hundreds and hundreds of years they'll be in Egypt. But even in Egypt, four generations away from Abraham, his great-grandson, there's still this call, there's still this knowledge. God's got a promised land for us. You see it in Genesis 50. Flip over there with me. Genesis 50, verse 24. It's Joseph, the great-great-grandson. Is that right? Yes. The great-great-grandson. It's the fourth generation from Abraham. our great-grandson. I'm not sure what it is. Forget it. It's Joseph, fourth generation. And so Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. Joseph, four generations away from this promise, says, I know that I know that I know that God's going to visit you, and we're going to be brought into the promised land. And so he said, don't even bury me here in Egypt. When God comes, and he is, take me and bury me in the promised land. That's an understanding that God's going to keep his promise. I know it, Joseph says. And from this point, you know the history. Joseph dies. The Pharaoh that liked the Israelites dies. And a new Pharaoh comes on the throne that doesn't care for the Israelites, enslaves them, and they are put under slavery for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I'm convinced that this took place. What kept them going was the promise that God's going to come, going to deliver us, and bring us into the promised land. Grandfathers would talk to their grandsons. Dads would talk to their boys and say, listen, boys, one day we're going to leave this land and we're going to go to the promised land that God has for us. It's not a desert like it is here. It's not slavery like it is here. It's a beautiful land. Lakes, mountains, trees. We can go fishing. It's wonderful. And they would tell their kids and their grandkids about the land that was coming, the promised land. And it kept them going decade after decade after decade, looking forward to the promised land. And God did visit them. You know the story. Moses, sent by God, 10 plagues happened there in Egypt. Pharaoh says, all right, fine, go. The folks leave Israel, or Egypt rather, and they head up into the modern day where Israel is. And they stop right at the Jordan River. They're not quite in the promised land yet. And so there's this anticipation. We've been waiting for hundreds of years for the fulfillment of this promise. And I can imagine the excitement. And so that's where we pick up the story. It has quite an unusual twist. Flip now over to the book of Numbers. Where's Numbers? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. They've been freed from Egypt. They've traveled up now for 2 years, making their way up to the promised land. They're now right at the doorsteps. They're at the edge of the Jordan River. And so God tells them to do this, verse 13, or verse 1 of chapter 13. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, and every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. These guys, these 12 spies that go into the land to check it out, they're the stallions. They're the rulers. They're the heads. They're first team all Israel, you know, varsity class. They're the guys that are sent in there. These aren't the slackers. And so now they are sent into the land, and they're anticipating. They've heard about it for years and years and years. And so they go into the land and check out the result of it. Look over at verse 27. They've checked out the land. Now they come back out of the land and they begin to tell Moses what they saw. Verse 27. And they told him, Moses, and said, we came unto the land whither you sent us. And surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Yeah, yeah, part of the promise is true. We liked the land. It was a good land. But verse 28, the people, be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. In verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. In chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. I read that and I say, whoa, talk about overreacting. You're crying and you're freaked out. You're saying it would have been better if we had died than come here. Talk about a big time overreaction. When people overreact, I always have to ask, why? Why the overreaction? Here's what I'm convinced took place. For years, grandpas, for years, dads have been telling their boys about the promised land, how good it was going to be, how perfect it was going to be. And it built up for 400 years this unrealistic expectation of what the promised land was. It was a fantasy land. Something that would never materialize, something that would never possibly happen. They made the promised land into heaven. And so now when they encounter, hey, there's giants in there. There's problems with it. They overreact. Beware of unrealistic expectations. They're dangerous. They're sure to disappoint you. At times, I think the very foundation of capitalism is built on our unrealistic expectations. What do you mean? Well, it's signs like these. Perhaps you've seen them. They're sure to disappoint. You've seen this sign, I'm sure. You can earn $5,000 a week from the comfort of your own home. You ever seen that? Call me simple or call me stupid. The only way I know that comes true is if you're selling something illegal. Then you might make $5,000 a week from the comfort of your home. Or this one. Lose 20 pounds in 2 months, working out for 2 minutes twice a week. You'll be disappointed. I'm getting those less and less. The new one I've been getting is this. It's called Lomar Weight Loss Soap. Have you seen that? Their byline is this: wash off the weight. Don't act like you haven't seen it. Just tell me if it works or not. Unrealistic expectations. You know, click here and win a free iPod. Now that one is actually true. But it's going to be somebody that's using your name and It's going to be somebody that's using your name that gets it. We have these unrealistic expectations. And while those are kind of humorous, where it can become very dangerous is when it comes to the career path that you choose. You think it's in the promised land, and you encounter giants in that career. Giant problem. In the relationships you have with people, you think this is the promised land, and it turns out that there are giants in the land. It's with your marriage. We have this built-up, unrealistic expectation of what marriage is going to be, and you encounter giants in the land. You know what I'm talking about. You get married, and after a week, or a month, or a year, you start saying, is this it? Is this it? Now, I know a few of you guys just looked at your girl and said, not us. Never, sweetie. Not going to happen. You're a liar. You have this expectation that you married Jesus, and instead what you find is he's a lot closer to Judas, you know? That's who he is. We have this built-up Disneyland fantasized idea of what marriage is, you know? That you're going to ride off in the sunset and you're going to live happily ever after. Do you know why Disney never does a movie of like 10 years later? Go back and visit the prince and Cinderella after 10 years. You know why? Because the prince has turned into Homer Simpson and Cinderella is now her mother-in-law, or her stepmother, rather. Things change, you know? And so we put these unrealistic expectations on it, and when it doesn't materialize, it blows up in our face. Beware of them. Because Every promised land, I don't care what it is, comes with giants. There's always going to be problems. Always. It's not heaven until we get to heaven. And so there are two reactions that I see to this understanding. All right, there's problems. All right, there's giants in the promised land. Two reactions that often take place. First, the crowd's reaction. Second, what I call Caleb's reaction to this understanding. First, the crowd. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14. It says this, "And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land?" The first thing they do is blame God. It's God's fault. "To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." They blame God. They want to fire Moses. And they want to quit the conquest and go back. That's the first reaction, the crowd's reaction. Quit it. Cash it in. Can't take it. Too much. Giants. Problems. Forget it. Some people in marriage do the same thing. "I didn't realize this was going to be like this. I want to quit it. I want to cash out." I talk with some of them at times. And perhaps you've heard this excuse. "She's just not my soulmate. I married the wrong person. She's not my soulmate. I've got to go find my soulmate." I love what one commentator said about people like that. That claim, you know, "This person I married is not my soulmate." I love what he said. He said this: "If you're looking for your soulmate and that's your perspective, you will find your soulmate right next to the unicorn and the Oompa Loompa." It's a fantasy. You married your soulmate. The minute you say "I do," she or he becomes your soulmate. Period. The crowd's reaction was cash it in. Quit. Forget it. Can't do it. Too hard. That was their reaction. Look at Caleb's reaction. Verse 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of this land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Caleb's mentality was this: those giants, those issues, those difficulties, it's bread for us. It's to strengthen us. It's not to break us. It's to build us. And on top of that, God is with us. What do we have to fear? Those are the two reactions. The crowd's reaction: quit. Blame God. It's horrible. Caleb's reaction: God is with us. This issue, whatever it is that we're facing, it's not to break us. It's to build us. It's to better us. Were the results of these two reactions? The crowd? Were the results in the crowd? Every single one of them dies before ever coming into the promised land. 100% death. That's not a great result. What's Caleb's reaction? Or what's Caleb's result? The result of his mentality. Flip over to our final passage. It's Joshua chapter 14. They've now wandered in the wilderness for 38 additional years, 40 total. Every single one of the crowd has died. They've come into the promised land. They've defeated most of the people that live there. And so now it's the dividing of the land to each person. And so Caleb, he's still there. And we get Caleb's testimony of what his mentality did for him. Verse 6 of chapter 14 of Joshua. Joshua is right after, it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua. Verse 6, chapter 14. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto them, You know the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me, and you in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely, the land wherein your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive as he said these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses. And while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now lo, I am this day 85 years old. Yet, verse 11, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now verse 12. Therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For you heard in the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. And if it so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Caleb, 45 years later, everyone else has passed away. Only Joshua and Caleb are allowed to enter into the land. He says, I'm 85 years old, but I'm still as strong today as I was 45 years ago. They're bred for me. It strengthened me. It wasn't breaking me. And he has choice of any land he could take. Moses gave him that opportunity. Whatever land you want, you can have. He could have chosen the comfort of the coastline. That'd be nice. Beachfront property. He could have chosen the pasture lands there to raise up cash and to make some money. What does he choose? He says in verse 12, give me the mountain where the giants are. That's where I want to live because they're bred for me. They're going to feed me. They're going to strengthen me. I want the battles because they're good for me. They're bred for me. I love that. Because that's exactly what the New Testament says to you and me. The battles that we face in whatever promised land we're looking at, it's not there to break you. It's there to build you and make you stronger. Paul would say in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, he would say, I glory in tribulation. I glory in my giant problems. I glory in those things. Why? Because it works in me patience. And patience works in me experience. And experience gives me hope so that I'll never be ashamed. It makes me strong. That's what James would say. In James chapter 1, he would say, count it all joy when you encounter giant problems. It's a Matt Heavily translation. Because that's going to complete you. It's there to build you. It's there to better you. And know this. No matter what problem you encounter, Joshua or Caleb says over and over, the Lord is with me. Not only is it bread for you, but it's also there, or it's also God's going to be with you in it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. God's going to be with you. And I want to tell you, no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what time it may be, God's with you. And whatever he's bringing into your life is not to break you, but it's to strengthen you. It's to make you into the individual he wants you to be. So don't have unreal, insane expectations. You'll be disappointed. Know that no matter what promised land you're looking for, a new career, a relationship, no matter what promised land you're looking for, it's going to come with some giants. But those giants with the right perspective can make you strong. And I've seen it worked out here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I've seen people face some giant problems and be strengthened by it. I saw a guy. I've got to watch his life for 2.5 years. His name is Mark O'Hara. He is a guy that had some battles early on, when Edgewater was just starting, and he was in an office with Mark Scudsett going over those issues, and he accepted the Lord right there with Mark. And so for the last 2.5 years, I've got to watch him and see him get stronger, go on the mission field twice with him, and see the solidity to him. He entered into the promised land, but he found out 35, 40 days ago that there's battles in the promised land because a month and a half ago or so, his mom went to be in heaven at 7 a.m. on a Friday morning. And 11 hours later at 6 p.m. of that same day, his dad went to heaven as well. Now, they lived a full life. But that's a difficult battle. I don't care who you are. And so I got to watch Mark and see him for the last 30 days and see how he was doing. Is he going to cash it in? Is he going to quit? Say, this is too big of a problem for me. Well, last week, Sean Logue was out of town. He's the guy that is in charge of setting this whole thing up and making this school into a sanctuary twice a week. And so we needed somebody to help out. And Mark said, I'll do it. And so he supervised the setting up of this sanctuary last week. And I'll tell you, last Sunday was one of the best Sundays I've ever had at Edgewater. There was an excellency to it. Because of a guy that said, I'm not going to quit. I realize these things are to strengthen me. I realize God's hand is in this. I realize it's bread for me. It's to make me stronger. I know a guy. I followed his life for the last couple of years. His name is Richard. And he and his wife were facing some big battles in their marriage. And so it got to the point where they separated for a season. And then they filed for a divorce. And that divorce was finalized a couple of months ago. And it was then that he realized, my wife is worth fighting for. This battle, it's to strengthen me. And so he pursued his wife. And last Sunday, he grabbed me and said, Matt, I got to tell you something. He said, I proposed to my ex-wife this week, and we're getting married June 7th. It's bread for us. Yeah. It's a Caleb mentality, not cashing in, not quitting, saying, forget it, you know, I wish I died instead of this. No, saying, God is with us. And this promised land, it's exceedingly good. I know this is the direction I'm supposed to go, and I'm not going to call it quits the first giant that I encounter, because I know it's there to strengthen me. That's a Caleb mentality. Whatever valley you're in, whatever difficulty you might be encountering, know this. The Bible promises it's for your good. Romans chapter 8 says, God is for us. He's on your side. He's part of your team. He's not trying to break you, ruin you. He's trying to build you into the kingdom person he desires for you. I bring this all up today because we as a corporate church have been kind of wandering in a wilderness for 2.5 years, trying to figure out where our promised land is. And I'll tell you, in a perfect world, I would have said, we're at Fruitdale Elementary School forever. That's my perfect world. But they've made their decisions, and they're probably right. We're outgrowing this place. It's becoming obvious at times. And so they're probably right. And so because of that, we've been looking. Where's our promised land? And we've tried tons of places. We've tried to work out a deal with RCC. And we presented a plan to them. But they just it didn't fit with where they're headed. No problem. We tried to work out a deal with some other schools that are around, and they kind of felt the same thing. We're too big, and the wear and tear and all those kind of things, not going to work. We tried to work out a deal with New Hope, and you know the story behind that. And so we, last week, a week and a half ago, we put an offer in on somewhere, and it was accepted. Where is it? It's River Valley Community Church. And I know I've talked with some of you that I don't know how you find out this information, but you find out it before I even do. Must be your hairdresser. And I know some of you said, Matt, that is not our promised land. That is Babylon. We should not be going there. There's still lots of hurdles for us to get through. This thing isn't finalized by any stretch. We put down earnest money, but there's conditions and all that kind of stuff that's got to be worked out. And here's what I want you to know. Here's how we've kind of come to this decision. Couple thoughts for you on that location. Number one is this. The G7, we're a group of guys that get together and we pray and look at vision and make these kind of decisions together. We believe in this. We believe in Revelation 3, verse 7. It says this. Jesus will open doors that no man can shut. And he'll close doors that no man can open. So what we've been doing over the past really year is knocking on doors, seeing if they'll open. We knock. If it stays shut, we don't bang our head on it. Bang, bang, let's go. This has got to be God's will for us and get a headache. No? Okay, Lord, move to the next one. And so we've come to this door, River Valley, and it appears the door has stayed open. So now we've gone through it. And we'll see what happens. Jesus can close the door, no problem. So we have been exploring every avenue possible for quite a while. Number one. Number two is this. It's a financial decision. We are a young church. We don't have very many assets, you know. Most of these churches have assets that they can liquidate and use and all that kind of stuff. We don't. We have like two vans, you know, and that's not going to go very far. If you want a van, we might have one for sale very quickly. And so because of that, looking just strictly from finances, what we're getting, the square footage, we're getting the block that is River Valley, you know, that block, and we're getting half the block that's on C and 7th, kind of that C between 7th and 8th, C and 7th. Yeah, Anyways, it's half the block there between C Street, between 7th and 8th Street. That's what I'm trying to say. So we're getting that, and if you look at the square footage and all those kind of things, we're getting it for half price, minimally. That's conservatively of what we would pay to try to build somewhere else. I mean, that's just the pure facts of the matter. So financially, for us, it's a fit. Timing, for me. If we were to buy land and try to build somewhere, we're looking at, once again, best estimate. If there's no giants in the land, we'd be at 2 years before we could ever take occupancy. We'll take occupancy of River Valley in 1 year, next June 09. So what that means is this. For me, River Valley is ready to go. They've got plans. They've got land. They're ready to go. They've been through the city. They've gone through all those hoops. So right now, River Valley is able to jump in and start building, which to me is a blessing because it's a big project. And it will provide a bunch of jobs for a bunch of people that need work right now. They're able to get work. So I say, beautiful. If we can help in that way, see a bunch of people get some jobs and make some money and provide for their families, what a wonderful blessing it is for the community of Grants Pass as well. And there's always this question. Every time I mention River Valley, what about parking? There's no parking. Well, here's the deal with parking. We have an aerial shot, and we'll put it on our website in the next couple days. Within a block and a half, at some points, two blocks. Within a block and a half, two blocks of River Valley, there are over 500 parking spots. That's a lot. If you compare it to here at Fruitdale Elementary School, we have like 5 spots. So it's a lot more parking. Now, the problem is the perception. Because you'll park somewhere and you can't see River Valley. And so because of that perception, you think, that's a long ways away. It's not. It's under 2 blocks. If you came at 11 o'clock today, you were walking at least 2 blocks to get here right now. You know, you were that far out, same distance. So there is parking. Oh, man, that's not my issue. It's that building looks really old and I don't like the look of it. Well, we want to remodel and we have ideas and all those kind of things. We want to open it up a lot. We've got lots of ideas. We're going to change it around. We're going to make it our own. So it's not going to stay the same, but that brings up my final point. We need your help. Now, I've never asked for money before, and I'm not going to put a thermometer up here and fill in something every Sunday, you know. Here we are. I'm not going to find some archaic scripture to beat you over the head. You need to give more money. I'm not going to do any of that. I'm just going to tell you, if this is your family, if we're your family, if you've decided, you know, I've been here a couple times, I've been here for 2.5 years, if we're your family, then you know what? We need your help. There's a sizable down payment we have to come up with. And we've been wise with our money for the last 2.5 years. And we've set apart money knowing, you know, we're wandering right now. It's a great time to save. And we have saved, but the down payment is so significant because of the building and all those kind of things that we're not even there for the down payment. So we need your help. If you can help us, if we're your family, then you know what? We need your help. We need your prayers, finally. I need your prayers. This is the most exciting thing I've ever done at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, River Valley. I'm already saying that. They have similar names, you know. It's a river and we're Edgewater. This is the most exciting thing I've been involved in at Edgewater. You know, it's exciting, but it's also the most frightening thing I've ever done. Because I look at this number, you know. We've got to come up with that payment. Oh, my goodness. Every month? Oh, great, you know. So, I need your prayers. Be praying for me. Be praying for the elders. Be praying for the pastors. Be praying for the fellowship here. Because this is a huge move for us. But I'm convinced of this. Yeah, there's giants. Yeah, any promised land is going to have them. There's giants with River Valley. But I'm absolutely positive that if this is where God has us to go, it's going to be bread for us. It's going to build us. It's going to make us stronger. It's going to enable us to do things that we haven't been able to do. I'd love to do a Saturday night service. But you know what? We can't. So there, we're going to be free and open to be able to do things that are different than we're doing right now. So I think it's going to make us stronger. Yeah, there's giants, but it's bread for us. Amen? Amen? Father, I thank you for this time. And thank you for this body that I get to be a part of. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give leadership in the G7 wisdom as we make these decisions. I pray that anyone in here that may be going through a promised land that's full of giants, I pray that those giants would be bred for them. That this day they would have a Caleb mentality, not a quitting mentality. But they would realize that those things are to strengthen us, to build in us, to develop character in us. So bless them. Give them strength, Lord. May they be filled with your Spirit and empowered to be a Caleb kind of person. So bless. I thank you for, Lord, this time we've had together. And pray that you would continue to lead and guide us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.